He had such an awesome message. I heard them talking about it. And I don't know how the Lord moves in their meetings, but I know the Lord loves everybody. I don't imagine there was any shouting or running at their conference, but after he completed his message, it was reported of him that he quickly left the arena and walked quickly about two blocks away from that gathering, and different ones that knew him began to chase him and wonder what had happened that made him want to get away so quickly. Now, let's don't make this a form either. We just... but they caught up with him and asked him, "Why did you leave?" He said, "I was so afraid that some of the glory of that particular service would come in my direction. I wanted to be sure that Jesus got all of it." Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many of you today are thankful that Jesus... How many ministers are thankful that Jesus has blessed your ministry? Amen. Wave your hand and say, "I thank God that you have blessed my ministry, Lord." Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm so thankful for everything the Lord has ever done for me. It's such a joy today to have my son, my oldest son, Mark. He's the one that I mentioned yesterday in the sermon. And I remember Brother Kilgore called me when we were pioneering the work in North Dakota, and Mark was just a teenager, and it was 4 feet of snow on the ground that day. And we were trying to get that home mission church going. But Brother Kilgore called me and said, "Brother Grisham, you know Mark, your son," said, "I just was praying this morning and wondered if you'd let him come and spend a few weeks with us and be around here with us." And he said, "I know you need him, but I really feel in prayer that the Lord asked me to call you." So we got out in the yard and shoveled 4 feet of snow, dug a ditch where we could get the car out of the yard. And Mark went to be with Brother and Sister Kilgore, and they became such a wonderful influence in his life at that point. And he never, ever came back again. He's been full-time in the ministry. Hallelujah. Brother Kilgore, thank you for being perceptive. You see, the Lord has need of somebody in His service today. And it's so good that we can be sensitive to the Lord, isn't it? How many want to be sensitive to the Lord? Hallelujah. I know I have you standing. I'm going to let you stand just a few more moments. But Brother Kilgore, I want to tell you publicly here today. I've told you privately, but I don't know. I have kept in touch with him all through the years. I don't know. There's probably not a month goes by in all these years that I haven't had some type of contact to write him a note or send him a church bulletin. Not that our church bulletin would be all that big a news for him, but our magazine that we publish every month, we send it to him. Because he has always been one of those reference points in my life. In the business world, I had learned the principles of, you know, management and all those things. And there's something they call the mastermind principle. It's not weird or anything like that. But how many of you have certain people that are very important to you? And I have a mastermind principle and have had it for years. The men that are on it don't even know that they're on it. And if any one of them ever became a negative influence in my life, I would remove them from it, because I do not have any time to have negative things fed into my mind. I don't want to have my mind filled with slop or junk or garbage. I want to have a pure mind, don't you? Hallelujah. I said I want to have a pure mind. You know, the only way we can have pure thoughts is to have a pure mind. And the only way we can have pure ministry is to have a flow that flows from God and it will impact people's lives. And I remember those days in North Dakota, we had a missionary by the name of Loy Bowen. And he had a stuttering habit except when he preached. And everything we had in the district was so common. And we'd drive 500 miles one way for a rally or a church opening and drive back the same day. Have a police escort to open a new church and 25 people out in the middle of the street. We thought we were the biggest thing going. Go shopping for churches with nothing. Buy churches for $100 down. You say, "Well, that's another age." It sure was, but I'm going to tell you what. It was what we had to deal with at that time. And, you know, I remember one time Brother Bowen called me, and he was working as minimum wage on a farm, $2.85 an hour. And he said, Brother Grisham, he said, hi, "I got an offering today." And he said, "I wanted to know if I could share it with you." And here he was, grubbing it out. And I said, Brother Boyd, I said, I got an offering today too. And he said, who was yours from? And I said, Brother Kilgore. He said, I got one from him too. See, I'll never forget that. Amen. I will never forget that. I'll never forget that. Hallelujah. If I live to be 100 years of age. So you see, there are some people that impact your life. Oh yes, it gave you one too. All right. Hallelujah. And right after I went to headquarters, Brother Bowen, he was just simply so worn out, and he'd been at Christmas for Christ minister, and I called him. I said, how would you like, Brother Bowen, to attend another Christmas for Christ seminar? I said, ho, 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 Brother Grisham. I'd love it. I sent somebody down to his church with enough peanuts to make up a bunch of peanut brittle so that he could give an offering and feel like he was doing something. They sold it. See, sometimes the dignity that you have to maintain, it's important. None of us like to feel like a bunch of paupers that people feel sorry for. And I said, I'll schedule you some places to preach. And he said, I scheduled him down with old Frank Muncy. I scheduled him at your church. And he went, he made a plaque for Brother Kilgore. It had an ear of corn on it. And I was at the Gateway College teaching a seminar, and in a motel I called back, and I was checking on him everywhere he went. And he said, ho, 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 Brother Grisham. He said, hi, hi, hi. I went to Brother Kilgore's church and gave him my plaque, and he said, Brother Spears was preaching a revival. I didn't get to preach, but he said, they let me give my testimony, and 11 people got the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm headed back to I'm headed back to my city. I'm going to tell you what, sometimes somebody's got to get you up over the hump. Somebody's got to make you believe in yourself. Somebody's got to show you that, hey, you can do it. Hallelujah. You can do it. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why we got to believe in one another. Hallelujah. 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 Let's sing. We're going to make it. Then we're going to go to the Word. We're going to make it. I don't know what key that is. You're going to make it. Is that the right key? You're going to make it. Not what it meant to win. Hallelujah! Well, you're gonna make it. Well, you're gonna make it. Just as long as you and Jesus stay friends. Let's come to the front. Hallelujah! Open your Bibles to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. Our brother that followed me yesterday touched on a few of these things we'll be teaching on today. But I'm going to talk to you today about the picture of revival. Let's say the picture of revival. Having been in the engineering business and having made models of projects and delineated projected plans for buildings, you've sometimes got to have a picture. If you're going to finance something, the bank wants to know what it looks like. You don't say, I've got an idea here, you know, I think I want to build. I can't see your ideas. Do you have a rendering of that project? Do you have a model of that project? Do you have any idea what you're going to need to build that project? Oh, I just got a great idea if I can just find somebody to finance it. No, you've got to have something that they can see. And I want you to know the Lord has not left us without numerous pictures for our minds to grasp. So we're going to look at this particular verse of Scripture chapter 37, verses 9 through 10, and a brief pause, and then the 11th through the 14th verse. Read with me out loud with feeling. This needs to be read with feeling. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied. Say that with feeling. So I prophesied. Have you ever spoken to a bunch of wind? You maybe felt you've spoken to a bunch of wind bags. But the scripture says, prophesy and go to talking to the wind. The wind carries things, doesn't it? If you can get things up into the wind, it'll go a long, long ways. Amen. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Now, notice that. That's a developmental phrase there that is the key to our message today. Verse 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, and when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall you know that, what? What does he say you'll know then? You know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have performed it. It's one thing to speak something, something entirely different to perform it. So today I'm going to teach you a lesson on the picture of revival. Let's claim right now what God would have for us in this lesson. Father, we love you today for all you've done all week, and the sermons and the songs and the teaching and every minister, Lord. Every one of them, Lord, have been a blessing to all of us. Now we ask you to open our understanding to this particular passage. And everybody said, amen. And you can be seated. Thank the Lord for his goodness. Amen. I said, thank him for his goodness. We are such a privileged people to have had the experience that we embrace and enjoy today. Let me just set the record straight here for a few moments. You see, there are three basic functions of the local church. You might like to write this down, then you can understand why things are the way they are. Let's say preaching. And under preaching, there are two things that take place. There is inspiration and edification. Then the second function of a local church is teaching. Let's say teaching. And under teaching, there are two basic things that take place. There is training and learning. Let's say training and learning. Then, for the lack of a better word, of course, dialogue is the third function of a local church. And in this aspect, there is fellowship and evangelism. Preaching, we have inspiration and edification. Teaching, we have training and learning. And then dialogue, we have fellowship and evangelism. But have you ever noticed that, preaching many times, and this is not making one thing more valuable than the other, but most pastors spend most of their time teaching. That doesn't mean they don't need to preach, but you notice that preaching sometimes can have an effect of just like a shower of rain, and then as soon as it dries off the pavement, you wonder, well, did it rain today? Well, did it rain? I took a nap. It rained while I took a nap? Well, man, I didn't even hear anything. So sometimes preaching is ever so temporary because it's so charged with some temporal emotion. Why, you can leave the church after having been walking in the benches and running the aisles or prophesying, giving your own interpretations, and then get down to the traffic light and somebody bump your car, and oh, that blessing you got 30, 45 minutes, an hour early, you'll get out and almost cuss. Can't you see a car? Or get home and your poodle's upset the trash, and you go in the house and you lost all your victory. This dumb dog we're going to call the SPCA tomorrow. No, we're not going to give it away. Just lonesome tonight, you know. But you see, you just literally the moment can just mess up your head sometimes. So the Bible makes it clear that we need preaching. How many know we need preaching? But let me tell you, if you get to the point that you're so spiritual that you think you don't need teaching, you better back off and look at yourself in the mirror. I hear people say, oh man, we don't do nothing around here but rip and snort and bark and have us a time. We've done away with all that old dry, dead teaching. Who said that teaching had to be dry in the first place? Praise the Lord. I want you to know you can be as inspired from the Word of God by the teaching as you can the preaching. Because in teaching, there is training and learning. In preaching, you know, it's a one-man drama. It's a one-man show. You draw the curtains. You provide all the impetus. You provide all the scenery, all the sound effects and all of that. And then you draw the curtain and you bring it to a conclusion because it's all a monologue. Bang, 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 bang. But if somebody stood and said, well, what about the book of Daniel? You say, would the ushers please get them in usher mouth? Don't interrupt me here. Because I'm headed there, boy. I know evangelizing. I know exactly what I'm talking about. Man, oh man, so zoned in, I'd be preaching in my mind all day long. I felt like pulling over and saying amen and praising the Lord. My lips was moving as though I had memorized my message, but I hadn't memorized it. But I was so full of what I was going to teach or preach. I was so full of it, my mouth was just going, and I was just preaching. Nobody in the car but me, and I was preaching as though I was right at church. Oh, I wanted to stop and say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. How many love preaching? How many want preaching? How many want to see the Lord do things? How many enjoy teaching? Wave your hand and say, I want to be taught. Training and learning. And then that's somewhat of a combination of things. You can read expressions. You can tell. You can know. And before long, questions are asked. And things are reinforced. And documentation and things are distributed to confirm what you're saying. And lesson outlines or whatever the case may be. But we've got to get this across because, you see, preaching has to be believed on unto salvation. The gospel has to be preached and it has to be believed upon and obeyed, while the doctrine has to be taught and therefore it must be learned. I'm almost 68 years old, but I'm still learning more and more beautiful things about doctrine. I'll never get to the place I don't need teaching. I'll never get to the place I don't need preaching. But oh, hallelujah, the dialogue aspect where we have fellowship and then evangelize. We can do very little to win a soul until we've done something to build a bridge to them. Cookies and cake or doing something with them. And, you know, all the message of separation from the world has been so warped out of reality. You see, the Lord loved sinners. The Lord loved the lost. He was ridiculed for eating with them. I suppose if He was in town today, He'd be down at the truck stop, you know. He'd be eating some Dunkin' Donuts with some of the fellows down there. And all the religious community would say, I cannot believe where our Lord is today. He's down there with a bunch of stinky breath guys chewing Copenhagen, spitting all over the side of the truck. And I just wish He'd get out of there and get down to the ministerium where He is needed, you know. We can get to the point that we don't have any relationship with anything or anybody, even the Lord. We've got to have more than just a facade or a spin and speed and a bunch of hype. We've got to have a relationship with God and with one another. I want to have it all, don't you? Hallelujah, hallelujah. And there are those of you that have pastored churches that are a picture of the scene that we've read from here today. Because you see, in this particular thing that we've all talked from, and little children have looked at the pictures and had all the scenario painted for their little minds. But it's often been said that man's extremity is God's possibility. That's a time-worn statement. But in Ezekiel 37, I believe it has a message for the 20th century church. Ezekiel 37:11 says, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Now, we know this is a prophetic thing to deal with in its total scope. But God steps into the picture that we see in Ezekiel 37 and shows what He can do for a dispirited, for a defeated, and for a despairing people. And then to dispel all the deep-seated pessimism and gain fresh hope. I want you to look at this passage today and then consider this chapter as containing an answer for today's church. Many years ago, I took church and, you know, the Sunday school superintendent led the service, led the songs, requested himself to sing, and then went home before I preached. I thought, well, how did this happen? And he had an unlisted number. And so he'd start that service off and get it so borne down. Oh, oh, man. He'd have the whole church just mentally and spiritually just and all into thy presence we come. Not by any good. I'm not making fun of the song, but what a contrast to, you know, coming Oh, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord. You know, unbelievers come into the house of God and they don't know what all these funny feelings are. And they look around and, oh my God, what's going on? And oh, it isn't long, you know, until they think, oh, what's going on? But oh, if they get in there and they see the faces of people that are alive and really real and warm and outreaching to other people, feeling after other people's needs and all, shaking hands, it sets the stage for so many great things to happen. So you see, before we can have a real move of God, we've got to get these bones with some more moisture and some life in them. So the key to the entire chapter is found in verses 9 and 10 when it says, come. Let's say come. Come from the four winds. In other words, any direction, any direction. It don't have to be south, east, north. It's any direction. If you can send some life in here, come from the four winds. Oh, breath. And breathe upon these slain that they may live. And this is a remarkable prayer. And this is a divinely dictated prayer. And it was exactly answered. When we pray divinely directed prayer, we can expect that they will be divinely answered because they were divinely dictated. Oh, and this is a remarkable prayer. And we would literally see some things coming together. The bones are there, can come together. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And let us ask ourselves in the lesson today, why was Ezekiel commanded to invoke the advent and the activity of the breath of heaven? It speaks of the presence of God. Let's look at the results here. Verse 10, the breath came. Let's say the breath came. And it came into them. And they lived. Let's say they lived. And then the Bible says they stood upon their own two feet. And became an exceeding great army. Now notice, if you're going to take notes today, as a result of this this divine spiritual intervention here, there was life. We're going to deal with that. Let's say there was life. How do we know that there was life? The Bible says they lived. That's the best sign of life I know of. There was life. They lived. The second thing you see here is there was power. Let's say there was power. How do I know there was power? They stood up. That's one of the best examples of life is still there, is they stood up. And the thing that I see there that is so needed, there was also unity. Let's say unity. How do I know there was unity? Because the Bible says they became an exceeding great army. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. What would happen in our ranks today if we would all experience this, this picture of revival? Life, power, and unity. And if you will, in that order. I think right here is supplied the reason we need the breath of heaven today. We need Him as the Spirit of life. Let's say the Spirit of life. We need Him as the Spirit of power. Let's say the Spirit of power. We need Him also as the Spirit of unity. Let's say the Spirit of unity. And He alone can do this for the church today. Now let us examine these things very closely. The first of these, of course, the Spirit of life. We are desperately today in need of the breath of heaven as the Spirit of life today. The picture that we see here in Ezekiel 37, if you look there and allow me to just interject my own feelings and my own personality in this, by supernatural transportation, the prophet finds himself in the midst of a valley of dry bones. Let's say dry bones. As far as he could see, there was bones. Let's say bones. Bones that were in all directions, picked clean. The very picture of disaster, the very picture of death. And he is now at the job site. The Lord's led him out to the job site. I don't know whether he had a hard hat on, whether he had a roll of blueprints. I don't think so. But if it was a project in our today's world, Ezekiel surveys the valley. He looks in this direction. Bones, bones, bones. Looks in this direction. More bones are white. They've been picked clean. There's no sign of life anywhere there. He looks it all over as far as he can see. He surveys it all. And the Lord asks him a surprising question. He said, son of man, can these bones live? And the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the third verse, is kind of like you and I would answer. You know, he probably thought, well, why in the world are you asking me? Why do you ask me if these bones can live? Why do you ask me? And, he answered back to the Lord and he responds, oh, Lord, only thou knowest. Let's say, only thou knowest. How many of you have ever seen a church where there was no sign of life? I'm telling you, you could sing everything and from page one of the book to the back page, preach everything you knew and some things you didn't know, and it didn't bat an eye, didn't move an eyelash. Nobody shouted, nobody cried.
Amen. Well, you can tell a healthy church if they hang around and want to be with one another. If you dismiss and they run like cockroaches in the light, I know, my God, this place has got serious problems. But when you have to flip the light about a dozen times and you sit down and just give out and start reading the newspaper or something, because there's people want to be around there. They want to be together. They want to talk to one another. I'm going to tell you what today, the revival that we need is going to be a revival that will provide for us the things that is in this particular chapter. Now notice the prophet receives an equally surprising command, and it reminds me of what Paul said over in the New Testament. Paul didn't say, we counsel. He said, we preach. Amen. He didn't say, we meet early for 3 hours in council and we preach for 15 minutes. Oh no, my friend. I want you to know that Paul says, we are going to preach. Hallelujah. We're going to preach. We can preach things into life. We can preach things back into the Bible. We can preach things back into a proper relationship. When we begin to think we can bring all this together in our own means. And so the prophet was told, the prophet received it, prophesy to these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. Let's say it together with feeling. O ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. Say it again. O ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. In that particular church I mentioned briefly, not to discredit or put down, I preached right-handed. I told the ministers this other day. I couldn't bear the faces over here, you know. And I'd preach right-handed. I'd dismiss service and go down that right aisle, shake hands with all those that give me immediate approval for what I'd preach. You know, you need that once in a while. Then over here, people pray through maybe a week or two, 3 months later, or whatever. I'd go down that aisle. I've known preachers that never make eye contact with the people. That could be like shooting at the back wall. But somewhere along the line, we've got to link up with people. We've got to relate to those things that are dry. These are real human beings out there. Hallelujah. They have problems. And Brother Ocean Cole, one time in a meeting, he said, it used to bother me to look at the countenances of people, because he said, I thought they didn't like me. But then I recognized, after I matured a little bit, they didn't even know they were church yet. They were church and they hadn't even arrived in their mind. So they weren't mad at me. They just didn't know that I was there or that they were there. So we can't afford to look at the circumstances, no matter how dry it is, and limit what God can do. Clap your hands unto the Lord and say, Lord, I want to have the ability through your power to relate to these dry bones. Hallelujah. So he obeys and he begins to prophesy. And as he does it, he begins to hear a strange sound. He begins to hear a shaking. What's going on in this valley? Right there before his eyes. Oh, things begin to happen. Now, if it was in our modern day, here's a modern preacher. Got his PC with him. Now, Lord, we're going to prophesy in here a little bit. But we got our tagger machine here. We got a Walmart. Got us a tagging machine. Got my PC here. We need to get all these skulls separated. We're going to take a couple, 3 days, get these skulls all hauled in. We got 16 wheelbarrows here. And we're going to haul all the skulls over here and tag them, baby skulls. Crushed skulls, partial skulls. We're going to get all the skulls together, tag them. We're going to get all the legs over here together. Wait, no, that's the modern way of doing things. As Brother Keith preached last night, you know, you cannot actually do this work of God with a mentality that you've got to do all these things to prepare a miracle for the Lord. They didn't tag any bones. They didn't label anything. They didn't get the hip bones all together here. They didn't get the ankle bones over here. They didn't get the back bones over here. But oh, as he began to prophesy, oh, ye dry bones, clickety, clickety, clackety, clickety, clackety, zing, zang, zoom, zo, oh, bing, bang, boom. Hip bones got over here. They snapped onto something over here like a bunch of Lego toys. Leg bone got here. Ankle bone got here. Toe bone got here. Knee bones got here. Oh, hallelujah. And then he really began to preach. Say glory. You could tell Brother Elms was excited a few moments ago, because you see, things begin to come together. And there they were, clicking and clacking, and the valley was shaking and rolling, and all that, man, oh man, until they formed a complete skeleton. Complete skeleton. And the last little bone. What's my next point on the outline, Lord? That worked. I may be a preacher yet. Let me at him. Old Gary Howard told me a while back at his church, you know, they had a guy in the church that he thinks he's the only one who's got any power over the devil. When there's hard cases, let me at him. They call him the claw. So when these hard cases come, when everybody's prayed themselves half sick, here comes the claw. And the little skinny guy on the floor there, they've been trying to cast the devil out of him for a half hour or so, laying there on the floor, and the claw came over. Let me at him. And the claw got ready. I adjure you, I command you. And the little old guy laying on the floor looked up and said, "Get out of here, Peckerwood, and leave me alone." And the claw you could go ahead and laugh. He got out of there. The little guy on the floor had more power than the claw did. I'm going to tell you what, when you preach a divinely instructed outline from the Lord, you don't need to back off from anything. The little guy on the floor, and you won't become like the claw and think I'm the only one that can do it. Oh, Lord, you know this better than I do. If these are going to breathe, it's going to take more than me. Ah, glory! How many love the Lord today? How many believe it can only be done through the Lord? Let us stand and clap our hands and shout just a little bit. Lord, you alone can do it. Only you can do it. Hallelujah. Jump a little bit there for Jesus. Hallelujah. Preach, Pastor. Preach. Preach. No matter how dry it looks, no matter how hopeless it looks, preach. Preach. Glory! You know, there's still a little kid in me. You can be seated. I get so excited to look at this picture. This is so neat, as the kids say today. In case you didn't know what I'm teaching. But I'm having fun with this. How many have ever been in a situation that didn't look like an ounce of life in anything or anybody? Amen. And the Lord breathed something into it. Wave your hand and say, "Lord, I believe you can still do it today." Hallelujah. And here they were. However, they came. You know, the skeletons got together. And then before long, eyes, you know, wandering across the valley, they're looking at the situation. They became complete skeletons, but still yet, God wasn't through. And then before their eyes, you know, wandering across the valley, flesh began to come on those bones. I don't know whether flesh makes any noise, but time you wind this thing tight enough for it to hold it. I don't know whether sinew makes any noise, but let's just imagine that it did all over the valley. And it stretched all over there. His skin came on that sinew. And oh my goodness, the skin covering that flesh. And still yet, it wasn't complete. There before his eyes, you see, he saw this particular thing taking place. But there was no life-giving principle operating in these corpses. No spirit to animate their bodies. There are some churches that people just might as well be laying on every bench instead of having, you know, a pew. They just have a rack for everybody, you know. Many years ago, there's preachers came through that began to lay hands on people. When they touch you, that's supposed to mean, get ready to fall. Had a new convert in the church, little old Mother Brazelton, and she was 80-some years old, and this young evangelist was having everybody just... And Mother Brazelton decided if it took that to be saved or took that to be an overcomer, she'd come up there and got prayed for, and she had enough sense not to fall. And she just began to go around like a dog fixing to lay down. And so she thought, hey, if that's what you do around here, I'm going to do it, but I won't do it the way you're doing it. I got enough sense to know that I'll lay myself down. I'm going to tell you what. But one thing you can say for Mother Brazelton, she wasn't going to oppose the program. She's just going to simply get the program in her own court so she'd know how to deal with it. But she wanted to be alive to the things that were happening. How many want to be alive to what God is doing? So the words of verse 9 form the next step in quickening these skeletons. Ezekiel then is commanded to pray the breath of heaven on these bones. And the breath came to them, the Bible says, and they lived. Let's say they lived. You see, without the breath of heaven, they had no life. Without the breath of heaven, with the breath of heaven, they lived. He is the Spirit of life. When He comes, there is life in any realm, spiritual, physical, ecclesiastical, personal. It doesn't matter. There has to be something from God if we're going to be alive in spiritual matters. Slap your hands unto the Lord. These particular prophetic analogies, of course, pinpoint the plight and the predicament of many people today that are literally not alive. So there are those all around us who are spiritually dead. When Adam fell, you see, there is a whole environment of spiritually dead people. As dead as any skeleton in the valley of this vision. So the natural man, Ephesians 2 and 1 tells us, is dead in sins and in his trespasses. So you see, the sinners need to be quickened into life by the breath of heaven. How many want to see all the sinners that are in your community quickened by the breath and the power of heaven? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A person may be ever so educated, but not have the Spirit of life. He may be ever so moral and not possess the Spirit of life. He may be ever so religious and not have the Spirit of life. He may be ever so fundamental and yet not have the Spirit of life. So modern man today stands in need of the Spirit of life. And without the ministry of the breath of heaven, the world remains a vast graveyard without the resurrection to be experienced and evidenced in their life. They're just the way they're going to be, and that's the way they're going to be. But the Scripture clearly defines and displays to us that the Spirit of life is Christ in us. Romans, the 8th chapter. We hear of the intervention of the Spirit of life in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, the 14th through the 18th verses. We read of the incoming of the Spirit of life in 1 Corinthians 2 and 12, and in Galatians 3 and 2. We read of the indwelling of the Spirit of life in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and the 16th verse. We read of the inworking of the Spirit of life in Philippians, the 1st chapter, and the 6th verse. And the infilling of the Holy Spirit is well documented. That's a part of the cardinal truths of this church, but it's spoken of in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and the 16th verse. So everyone that has gladly received the preaching or the prophecy that is foretold and obeyed in Acts, the 2nd chapter, the 38th verse, can build because of the heavenly breath that was breathed upon them. Too often we see people that are content to be born again, but not ever enjoy the experience of the fullness of the Spirit. How many of you know that disciples have to be made? Sons are born, but disciples have to be made. We want to grow into the fullness of what God has for us. Clapping your hands to the Lord today. First Corinthians chapter 3 and also chapter 6, Paul indicates a twofold truth here. He speaks in one of those chapters, he speaks of the believers collectively as being the temple of God. Chapter 6, he speaks of the believer individually as being the temple of God. Only as individual believers, totally filled with the Spirit of life, and then only can the church become filled with the Spirit of life. Oh, God, help us to be filled with the Spirit of life. Bessie Head, in one of her famous poems, said, "Breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive the church with life and power. Oh, breath of life, come cleanse and renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour." Oh, hallelujah. How many of you want to have the church fit to meet this hour? Wave your hands. Hallelujah. Say, "Lord, give me that power." Then the second thing of our study today is the Spirit of power. Let's say the Spirit of power. The breath of heaven is the Spirit of life, and He is also the Spirit of power. These corpses, you see, they not only lived, but the Bible said they stood up upon their feet. They not only possessed the Spirit of life, but the Spirit possessed them. They stood up. And let's face it today. Many Pentecostals profess to have received the Spirit of life. But you see, we maintain our own belief in the authority of His Word. But how much do we know of the Spirit of power? Power to forgive. Let's say power to forgive. Let's say power to forgive. I know people that have all these claims to all kinds of things, but yet they've been carrying an old grudge for 25, 30 years. They will not forgive, and yet they claim to have the Holy Ghost, and they don't have enough power to knock a gnat off the windowsill. Because they don't want to forgive. And they think that's your problem. You forgive, but that's up to me whether I want to or not. I remember a man a few years ago left my church and he came in and he said, "This church isn't big enough for me and my relatives." I said, "What's wrong with your relatives?" Well, he just didn't have anything wrong with them to say, but he said, "Well, tell me what's wrong." I said, I want to help you make it right. He said, "No, here's the keys to the church. I love you, no problem with you. And Sister Grisham, we love you, we love the truth, we love the church, but we don't want to stay where our relatives are." I said, "Sir, when you walk out that door, you better be very righteous. Because," I said, "from the time you walk through that door, you will never again get another sin forgiven." He said, "Oh?" I said, "Oh, yes, I have Bible for it." I said, "The Bible tells us that if you're angry with a brother without a cause, you're in danger of hell fire. So whatever you have, it's in your craw. If we can't get it right and you can't tell me what it is, you're going into a dangerous territory to take your family out of the church and leave the church and say there's nothing wrong with the doctrine or me just because. How are you going to be in heaven if you can't even bear the faces of your kinfolks here?" He said, "You really mean?" I said, "You really mean? I really mean, friend. You will never get another sin forgiven. You better be very righteous because you're going to have to cover your own sins." He stayed home for a couple of years, taught his children Bible studies, didn't run the church down, didn't run me down. He came back a while back. I gave him a new key. It's like he never left, but he finally came to himself. There's a lot of people that never have any power in their life because they've never exercised the power they had to forgive. If somebody's done you wrong, charge it to Calvary and lay it on the cross and get your spirit right and stand up and let the breath of heaven breathe something fresh into your mind, into your spirit. Hallelujah! Clap your hands unto the Lord. Power to forgive. Power to overcome. Power to be witnesses. Let's say power. We claim to know so much about the dynamics of the Spirit. But I want to tell you, we don't want to be boasting altogether about the doctrine all the time. If we've got a rattlesnake spirit and we can't forgive and we don't have the power to overcome some crazy little thing that happened, I'm going to tell you, your mind will play tricks on you. You'll have things that you think happened that never did happen. I want you to know you got to have a pure mind. Let the breath of heaven blow through you one ear and out the other. Get in your brains. Get in your family life. Get in your spirit. Because you see, we want to be an effective person in the earth today. We're going to have the breath of heaven breathe upon us. Glory! Why then do we choose to live in the shallows? We seem powerless at times against the onslaught of the enemy. Attacks on holiness. Attacks on separation from the world. Let's face it today. We can be ever so fundamental and yet be ever so feeble. God help us to see the relationship that exists between the Spirit and power. Then we will not only live. Amen. It won't look like a great big morgue. But we will then begin to stand up on our own two feet. And stand up and get ready. Because then and then only can the Lord do anything with us. As long as we're laying around belly aching about the possess it. Our kids won't love it. Our kids won't stay in the church. But oh, hallelujah. If we come to the house of God and we do a little jig every now and then, we dance in the Spirit. We weep over souls. We pray and thank God. We have a hope for the future because the breath of heaven. Clap your hands to Jesus today. Amen. The church must come to attention. We must stand up. Let's say stand up. We must become a power and a force in the world today. And then only can we stem the tide of formalism and worldliness and confusion. We've been laying around too long. The relationship between the Spirit and the power, I think, is clearly taught in the Scripture. Micah mentioned about the Spirit. He said, "But I'm full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord." Micah 3:8. We see it in the life of Jesus. Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost, with power. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Watch the life of Stephen. Acts 6:8. Stephen, full of faith. Let's say faith. How many want to have faith? Make a fist here and say, "I want to have faith." Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He could not resist the Spirit and the power by which he spake. I want us to have something behind our words. Graphic illustration, I think, of this in the Scripture perhaps might not only be a history of an actual fact, but also there's a parable here. The Bible says, of course, it's a relationship between Spirit and power. A certain lame man, lame from his mother's womb, laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. When Peter spoke authoritatively and commanded him to get up, he lifted him by his hand, and his feet, the Bible tells us, were strengthened. And then after he stood, he leaped, he jumped, he leaped, he jumped, and went into the temple. We're told this in Acts 3:8. Life he had, power he needed. There are those in our churches that have been lame since birth. They're laying around since the day after they got the Holy Ghost. Somebody had to carry them to the altar almost to get the Holy Ghost. But they have had some reason not to get involved in the work of God. They've been laying around waiting on you to pray down a blessing. They've been laying around waiting so somebody to invite somebody to church. They've been laying around, "Oh, please get us a blessing tonight. Please pray down a blessing tonight. We need power in this church." They have been laying at the temple ever since they were born again. It's time that we quit thumping our cup and begging for somebody else to fast and pray. Let's get up and let's let the Spirit lift us by the hand and strengthen us so we can become a force in the world today. Hallelujah. I don't want everybody thinking, that they've got to just help somebody. This person. I think that we ought to be in the helping business instead of somebody always depending on someone else. We see a lady a while back, then backslid out of the church for about 12 years. Precious lady, one of my strongest helpers and workers today. But once she got back and got renewed in the Holy Ghost, she began to go to the prayer room. It's amazing how few in the prayer room sometimes, And she'd get there in the prayer room and, this church is never going to have revival. He'll never have revivalers. If he had a public testimony, it would bleed into her testimony. I was in the prayer room. And there were so few people in the prayer room. And she invoked her wrath on the whole church. Someone been backslid 12 years and grew up so quick, she's now prophesying to the whole church. Her spirit maybe had been in the right place in her statements, but she was not the one to be saying that. So I taught some parables a few days, Brother Lane. And I said, if you can't stay in that prayer room and keep the victory, spend 30 minutes before church smiling and shaking hands with people. Don't go back there in the prayer room and backslide because you think you're the only one that knows God. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to go in the prayer room, go with the right attitude. There's 3 there or 300 there. Don't go around judging everybody by who isn't in the prayer room. You're in there. God's in there. But don't rebuke the church because they're not in there at the time that you just decided to get hot with God and get on fire with God. Hallelujah. Clap your hands unto the Lord today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's the Spirit of life. Let's say the Spirit of life. He is also the Spirit of power. Let's say the Spirit of power. Hallelujah. Strong and sturdy children of God is what we should be. Herbert Troy, in his famous poem about Calvary, he said, "Breath of Calvary. Breath of Calvary. Let us feel thy quickening power. Cleansing." Let's say cleansing. Energizing. Filling. Every moment. Every hour. Let's take a moment and love him today, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we come to the third aspect of this simple little Bible study today. The Spirit of unity. Focus with me for just a few moments. And they became an exceeding, let's say an exceeding, great army. The breath of heaven is the spirit of life. The breath of heaven is the spirit of power. The breath of heaven is also the spirit of unity. The divine order. And we need to know Him in that light today. We oftentimes sing, like a mighty army moves the church of God. But if the church is to be terrible as an army with banners, and she is to be an exceeding great army, we must have a baptism of the breath of heaven. We need a purifying breath. Let's say, Lord, a purifying breath. Oh, God, give us a purifying breath. Every soul, every spirit, every human being that's here today, every local church, every aspect of our movement, we do need the breath of heaven to breathe upon us. Unity. I'm not talking about ecumenity. I'm talking about the Spirit of God that will make us into a mighty force in our world today. Hallelujah. Let's just love the Lord for a moment here, shall we? Jesus, we love You. Hallelujah. Come and begin to play that softly again there. We're not finished yet. Don't anybody get in a hurry. I want your attention for just a few more moments. Amen. The bond of the Spirit which can come to us and birth in us again, as Paul so beautifully stated. We need to have it all birthed in us all over again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I preached in one of the camps this year, and a lady came up, minister's wife. Next day she said, "Oh, Brother Grisham, I got under such conviction." She said, and she's a sweet person. She said, I got to go to somebody and ask them to forgive me, because she said, I've been talking about somebody. I don't know what I said that made her feel that way, but how many of you have ever had the Lord quicken you and said, "Oh, Lord, amen. Isn't it good to be clean?" How many really want to be clean? How many want to be able to shake any brother or every brother's hand and not use the, you know, appraisal mentality as if to say, "Well, what is he worth to me?" Or, "How much do I need him in my life?" In our world today, there's so many people that think that they're better than someone else. But, oh, there's so much to be gained by maintaining the profile of, as though everyone is to be preferred above yourself. Hallelujah. 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 What we need today is to become a church that stands shoulder to shoulder in the army of the Lord. We need to fill up and we need to stand up. And, of course, we need to link up with our brethren. We need to love the truth and we need to preach holiness and righteousness. There's a unity to be kept, and Paul talked about it in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 3rd to the 6th verses, and then down to the 13th verse. He said, endeavoring. Let's say endeavoring. If you want to know a good definition, that just means really try. Let's say, "Lord, I'm endeavoring. I want to endeavor." Let's say, "Lord, I really do want to endeavor. I don't want to let anything divide me and another brother. If he doesn't see everything eye to eye with me, Lord, I'm going to endeavor." Let's say, "I'm going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord," let's say one Lord. "One faith," let's say one faith. "One baptism," let's say one baptism. "One God." "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And then verse 13 says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect, perfect man. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So the day that we live in, we're in such a need of the spirit of unity. We do not need any more kingdom builders. People that just think of themselves and think of no one else. Everyone's work that we're told in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter in the 3rd verse, every man's work will be revealed by fire. It'll just burn up right in our faces if it's just been for self. I read of a story in history about the Battle of Trafalgar. And a man by the name of Lord Nelson discovered two of his officers, Collingwood and Rotherham were their names, and they were not speaking one to the other. They were not on speaking terms, although they were in war with a common enemy. And that leader of theirs got together with them, and he says, "Gentlemen," he said, "look yonder." And off the coastline was a ship, the enemy and troops. He said, "Yonder is the enemy. Yonder. We're not, you're not each other's enemy." He says, "Now you to shake hands and be friends. In other words, let us look at the church and where we are today. I have no time to make a wedge of difference between me and another brother. I have never found one friend that I could throw away. There's a man who contacted me and told Brother Kilgore about it this week. He's not with us any longer. And I don't say that to put him down or anything. But I was asked to send a fax message or something if I would feel comfortable for his birthday. It didn't have to be processed for a moment, Brother Kilgore. Because I wrote that fax and I said, many of the things that I'm doing today, I would not be able to do them were it not for your input and your thoughtfulness in my life. Have a happy birthday. May God bless you. That I didn't have to sacrifice or go back on any truth to be kind. Come on now. How many know today? We need one another. I said we need one another. How many want everyone to know that you love them? Amen. How many of you want everyone to know that you love them? Brother Kilgore, after Lorna passed away, I was digging through some notes the other day and I found a card from Brother Johnny King up in Calgary, Canada. What a precious friend he's been to me. And he said, Brother Grisham, I read it again. I have it in my briefcase over the motel. He said, Brother Grisham, I saw you at General Conference. And he said, I could see the pain in your face. I would try to stand, Brother Jones, and visit with somebody, and I'd just start crying. And he said, I saw the pain in your face. And he said, I wanted to just come and take you in my arms and hold you. How many have ever known what it feels like to have the warmth of a friend just come and say, hey, man, I love you. And so he said in that card, and that's been, you know, over 2 years ago now, he said, so now, just close your eyes and imagine I want you to be comforted. I'm going to pray for you. Just close your eyes. Just close your eyes right now, Brother Christian. And I read that. And there were notes like that from all over the country. And one evening's time there while we were at the funeral home, over 100 faxed messages came in from many of you. Some of you sent offerings to help us with expenses and motels and all that, and travel expenses. And people call and pray for me over the phone. Oh, there's no way I could ever say thank you sufficiently to all the brethren. Hallelujah. I want to be at one with my brethren. I don't want to be thinking I'm above all. I don't want the world to get the idea that I never have any needs. I want them to know that if I ever do have a need, I have brethren that love me. I have a family of God that loves me. I have a church that loves me. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. There is a day, never been a day like this where we needed unity so desperately. We told of a cold day in the development of the West when the farmer took his family to a neighboring farm wading through deep snow that had fallen early on the unharvested crop. And as they went across this big field to the farmhouse that they were going to eat, it was cold and snowy. And in the walking through the deep snow, one of their children got separated from them in the trek across the big field. And when they arrived at the destination, they looked and they couldn't find their child. And they thought, oh, darkness is settling in. And they agreed that they would join hands with one another and walk back to where they had come from, following the tracks. They joined hands and they walked across this vast field of snow. And there, to their dismay, they found the little child crumpled up, frozen there in the snow. And they looked one at the other and they said, oh, if only we had joined hands sooner. If only we had joined hands. Let's entertain a moment here. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Lord, help me to link up with every brother of like precious faith. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. I remember in all these events that have taken place the last few years, traveling back and forth, late night vigils, hospital expenses, motel expenses, airline expenses, crying, praying, hospital rooms, fastings, a good church that took care of me, friends that cared for me. One night on a Sunday night, I wasn't backsliding weak, I don't mean that, but I just felt so mushy. Just felt like there was no substance. It just felt like you could have punched my flesh and it would just been like a sponge. It would just, and I looked on the back seat of my church, and after I'd preached my heart out that night, I saw Bill Nix on the back seat with a Kilgore, neighboring pastor. And in 22 years, we've never had one saint go from his church to my church and mine to his. Ethics with one another. And had it happened, it would have been done the right way. See what I mean? And I looked back there and I thought, well, what's Bill doing here? What's he doing here? He has church tonight. So you see, we pastors, we project sometimes, you know, we just got it all together. You know, we never have any weakness. Praise God. And I said, what are you doing here, Bill? He said, well, I told my church, you know, that my friend needs me tonight. My friend needs me tonight. I'm going to go over see my friend tonight. He said, you take charge of service and you lead songs and you preach. My friend needs me tonight. And he was saying this in front of my ushers. And you know, we're a little uncomfortable with being so vulnerable. But oh, we'll never have much power with God until we become more vulnerable. Until we become more real. And he said, he told my ushers, he said, no, my church knows Grish and our good buddies. And said, when I'm overseas, and I'll tell him, make the hospital calls. If anything happens you don't know how to handle, get a hold of Brother Grish and he'll help you make the decision. How many of you appreciate the trust of your brother? How many of you appreciate a brother that trusts you? Amen. Look, wave your hand and say, Lord, I want to be trusted by my brother. I want to be trusted by my friends. And he said, one of the men before I left said, well, pastor, said, I know in our church we can't really have but one real pastor. The one that's in total charge. But he said, I know how that Brother Grisham, you're good friends, good buddies. He said, you know, in family life, we have mother and mother-in-law and father-in-law and sister-in-law and brother-in-law. He said, you all are such good buddies. He said, I feel like that, you know, Brother Grisham's our pastor-in-law. He's our pastor-in-law. I don't know what this means anything to you tonight, my friend, but I want every neighboring pastor where I labor, I want them to know that I would never do them wrong. I know I never go visit their saints and tell them that, you know, their church needs to, you know, the pastor needs to stay home more often or something. Oh, I'm going to tell you, if you have ethics and you have good relationship, do everything you can do to protect that. So I said, come on, Bill, let's go get us some cornbread and some chili. It's a cold winter night. And we went there and ate. We talked to one another, and that night as he stepped to his car, I was flying out the next day to take care of some family matters concerning a death, and as he stepped to his car and put the key in the door and pulled that little Russian cap down over his head, he looked in my direction in my car over there, and he said, good night, pastor-in-law. It was like a freeze frame in a camera. From now till eternity, etched in my memory will be my friend. That's why we need one another. Jesus' name is the sweetest of all. Would you stand? Jesus' name is the sweetest of all. Of all names that are given in the earth or in heaven, Jesus' name is the sweetest of all. Join hands with your friend there. Oh, Jesus' name is the dearest of all. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus' name is the dearest of all. All things that are given
in the earth or in the heaven. Jesus' name is the dearest of all. Jesus' name is the highest of all. Jesus' name is the highest of all. All the names that are given in the earth or in heaven, Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for my brethren. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's say life. Wave your hand. Life. Let's say power. Let's say unity. Hallelujah. See, you can get a hold of things in life that just mess your life up. You can hold on to relationships of those who are going the wrong way, and they can take you in the wrong direction. Who you hang around will finally shape your theology. Don't let anybody tamper with your mind and fool you. I heard a true story. I've used it in one of my booklets that I wrote. A majestic eagle flying over the Niagara Falls. And if you've ever been there, it's quite an impressive sight. The clouds and the birds and flying in and out, and the spray in the mist is rising. And this majestic eagle, as he had so often done, was there in and out of the clouds, and had spotted a little rabbit on an ice floe that was coming down the river toward the mouth of the falls. And the eagle positioned himself to swoop down, as he no doubt often had done, and to snatch away the little rabbit. But he lifted those high wings there and began to pull the rabbit up. But this time he was not aware of the fact that the little rabbit was frozen to the ice. And the half-frozen flesh, the talons of that powerful eagle, became so lodged that he could not lift himself in the ice floe. And the majestic eagle went squawking and squealing his way to destruction. I don't want to tamper around with unproven things or lead my family into circumstances that makes them at risk. Don't get a hold of things that are going to lead you the wrong direction. Amen. Hang on to something, because no matter how strong the wings of the eagle are, he couldn't get loose from those things. And there are things that are happening to people that you and I know, that they're getting a hold of things, they're getting so deeply attached to them that they can't get loose, and the rapture of the church is so very near. Oh, Lord, keep me in the truth. Keep me in a true holiness church. Keep me with the right doctrine. Don't let me get swept away. Thank you, Brother Kilgore. Camp 98. Let's go for Jesus. Let's do great things for God. Let's clap our hands again into the Lord.
I was traveling not too long ago, like so many of us do, and I was getting a little sleepy, so I flipped the radio on the car and just began to scan up and down the dial. And I don't know what station or where it was or any of that, but for just a moment on my radio, there was a song. I don't know who was singing. I don't know any of that.